Thank you, Scott. I'll give you more of the context of this passage here in just a little bit from John chapter 21, which is what we're going to be looking at. And if you haven't already, if you want to turn there, and we're going to be looking at that here in just a few minutes. I was raised in a small town in Illinois, and I loved playing basketball. I loved playing baseball. And it was just a part of life, as many of you know, whether you were in a small town or a big town, how often sports is a part of your life. And I had something that happened when I was in seventh grade that really changed a lot of things about life for me. My brother and I were out in the machine shed, we were in a farm, so the machine shed was, of course, where you put all your tractors and combines and things of that nature. I guess we only had one combine, but not that big of a farm. But we were out there horsing around, having a good time. My brother was a couple years older than me, and I kicked up at him, and he held my leg, and there was a plow right there. And kind of a freak accident, I fell on the plow blade and injured my eye. As a result, I had to have a couple of different surgeries, one right away and then one in Iowa City. I can still remember Herky the Hawkeye coming to visit my room. Just that memory. So every time I drive through Iowa City, I always think of Herky the Hawkeye and being there as a kid in seventh grade for eye surgery. And I mention this because it was a very difficult event that happened in my life at a very young age. And after that, I still played basketball and baseball, but it was a lot harder. I never really was able to bat like I did before with baseball. As you can imagine, when you're, I don't know if I mentioned it, but I'm blind in my left eye because of that. And so just depth perception doesn't work the same way when you're trying to bat. So that was a bummer. I still played basketball. That was a little easier to adjust with, but all those hopes and dreams I've had of being a major league player were dashed. That's kind of my joke, that I would be playing in the MLB if it wasn't for that, but it can't be proved either way. But it was a really tough situation. I couldn't play football. I was a good-sized kid in high school, and every year the coach would call me up and say, "Bruce, are you going to play this year?" And I'd have to say no, because, you know, my doctor said that if I played football, if I got hit in the head, the retina could detach. It just wasn't worth the risk, according to the doctor. Now, I could have still played, but I would have had my mom to deal with. So that was a formative, a big force keeping me from playing football. So probably best that I didn't. But it was just tough, because those kinds of things define you as a kid. You want to do those things. Even today, my eye gets fatigued. I actually have glaucoma in it, which is a pretty common thing when you have an eye injury over the years. And so I had to take drops for years. I don't have to do that anymore. But it's easy to get headaches from reading. And when you read for a living, that could be kind of a hard thing, and doing studying and things of that nature. So it's just something I have to deal with. I have to go to the ophthalmologist every year. Still need to, that's on my list to find. It's been a year, so I need to figure that out to have my yearly checkup. But why do I mention all this? One of the questions I have for you this morning is, what do you do when life throws a curveball at you? How do you react? What do you do when life, something comes your way that you just didn't ask for, you didn't want to happen, you have no control over? It could be an injury. Could be a disease that you've dealt with, or maybe an ongoing condition that has not gone away. Could be a shattered dream. Could be a divorce that came into your life that you didn't want, you didn't expect. A death of a loved one that just happens unexpectedly. We can think of all different kinds of things in our lives that just happen. We don't ask for, we don't want them. We just don't want anything to do with them, but they come into our lives. And one of the temptations is to become bitter at God and others. We start asking those questions of, why did this have to happen to me? Why is so-and-so's life so much easier? Doesn't seem like they have to deal with half of the things that I have to in my life. Why is their life so easy? Have you ever been there when you've looked at someone else's life? Self-pity can take over. Comparison with others. We look at others and say, wow. Wish I had that, or, their life seems so much easier. Well, in John chapter 21, we see this happen with the Apostle Peter. This is the interaction that Scott just read from John chapter 21. And the context here is that Peter had denied Jesus three times before this point. So you can imagine what it was like for Peter to be in that situation, to have denied his Lord three times. And this happened before Jesus' crucifixion, when Jesus was arrested. But what happens? Jesus restores him, and he gives him a second chance. And he asks Peter right before this, three times, right before our passage, he asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And what does he tell him after that? You know, Peter each time says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Of course I love you." He tells him to feed his sheep, meaning that he is going to care for God's people. He's calling him to be a shepherd of God's people and to feed his sheep. And so as we head into 2021, I want to look briefly this morning here at John chapter 21, verses 18 to 23, and just share some thoughts that maybe we can apply in our lives as we start a new year, 2021, and some applications for us as we enter into a brand new year of unknowns. None of us know what's coming in 2021. Is this the case every year when we roll over the calendar into a brand new year? What can we take away from this passage? Well, the first thing I think is that love for Jesus in the new year means that we follow him even when it's painful. We follow Jesus even when it's painful. We see that in verses 18 and 19. I'll look at that more in just a second. But, you know, much of modern Christianity shuns suffering and promises our best life now, free of pain and sacrifice. Your breakthrough is just around the corner. It's going to get easier. It's going to get better. Now, often this is the case. God has good things in store for us. So I'm not advocating for woe is me Christianity that just thinks we have to live life defeated. That's not true at all. But the reality is that much of the Christian life involves pain and sacrifice. God will call us down roads that we don't ask to go down, that we don't want to go down. But yet, in his sovereign plan, that's what he has for us. I was talking with someone a while back about the struggles of life and how often God calls us down roads that we don't want to go. And we look at other people's lives and what seems like an easy road for them. And this person said, you know, he said something of this, may not be word for word. We lift up and exemplify the lives of the Apostle Paul and others and how God used them through adversity in their lives. But we don't really want God to require that of us, do we? I mean, when it comes down to it, we want an easy life. We want things to go well. And I thought that was very insightful. You know, we look at how God has used people like Peter and Paul and all the biblical figures. But if you look in their lives, one of the things you will find is they had tremendous trials, tremendous suffering. And God used that, especially in the Apostle Paul's life. But yet, we don't want that. And it's natural. None of us want suffering in our lives. But we read about Peter, Paul, the apostles, the saints, the martyrs down through the ages, the incredible hardships that they have suffered for the gospel. And we say, do I really want that? Do I really want God to use me the way that he has used them? And often that's the way that he has used many of these people, is through intense suffering. This isn't what I signed up for, God. I want you to use me, but maybe not that much. We can buck up against this and run from it. I mentioned that Jesus had just restored Peter, and what does he tell him? He basically tells him that he's going to be a martyr for the faith and be crucified just as Jesus was. You'll find that, as I mentioned, in verses 18 to 19, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself up and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so Peter is given a preview of what is going to be happening in his life. It's a discipleship program that would not sell very well at a local Christian bookstore. Here's your plan. Here's how it's going to end. I mean, does any of us want the end of our lives to look like that? I mean, we don't want to sign up for something like that. Peter didn't. It's interesting that early church father Eusebius wrote this. He says, but Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion. And at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer. Tradition says that Peter didn't want to be crucified right side up like his Lord, and so he was crucified upside down, saying he wasn't worthy of that. And so Peter is given this glimpse of what was to come in his life, and he didn't like it. None of us like suffering. Maybe you've heard news reports of how China is cracking down again on religious freedoms there. Courtney and I have a couple who have been friends over the years who were missionaries in China, and they had to come home, I think it was a year or two ago, because just the persecution was getting so intense. They started to fear in many ways for their lives and their safety, and so they had to come back to the States. And so the climate is increasingly becoming hard again. I mean, it's always been difficult for Christians in China, but it kind of ebbs and flows depending on how much they want to persecute Christians there. A recent article talked about how Chinese police officers are being given quotas for arresting believers. So it's kind of like a policeman who might have a quota for how many tickets to give out throughout a certain month. And we're often the recipient of that. You know, they need a few more, and so we get pulled over. Not that we're speeding, right? It's because they had a quota. There's another sermon there. But just this idea that they are increasingly targeting the Christians there, and the authorities saying, we need you to be arresting them. They're being persecuted, tortured, many for their faith. But in reality, most of us won't be required to have this kind of sacrifice in our lives. Most of us would say amen to that, right? That we're not going to be required to be in the gulag or in prison for our faith. So I realize that these are extreme examples of Peter and believers that are in China. But it does beg the question, would I be willing to? Is my faith real enough in my life that I would be willing to go down that road? I don't know if you've ever thought about that in various ways. If you were being persecuted, if it ever came to a time in our country, hopefully it never will, but if it came a time where someone said, are you a Christian? And that would mean going to prison or having to suffer, would we say yes, willingly? Yes, I'm a Christian. The gospel requires something of us often, but are we willing to count the cost? It brings to mind the reality of how the crowd started to thin out when Jesus started to teach the hard sayings. They loved it that he was feeding them bread and fish. That was awesome, you know, to be a follower of Jesus. Wow, look what he's doing. He's doing all these awesome miracles. But it says as Jesus started to teach the hard discipleship truths of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the crowds started to thin out a bit. So right after Jesus gives this prediction about Peter's death, what does he say? You'll notice it says in verse 19, and after this, he said to him, follow me. In the midst of all this, Jesus says, follow me. Are we willing to follow Jesus in this new year, wherever he leads us? Is our love for him that strong and real that we're willing to go down that road? Of course, none of us know what this new year leads. We're still wondering with COVID, what's going to happen? Are things going to get better? Am I going to get sick? Is my family member? Or how is this going to affect my job, my livelihood, whatever that is? How is this going to affect us as a church? I don't want to say sleepless nights. It's not that extreme. But I often think about our own church. You know, how is COVID going to continue to affect our ability to try to grow and do things? And what if it becomes worse or whatever? I mean, there's so many things that we can worry about in our lives. We wonder what is around the corner. But do we have a faith that says, whatever you bring, Lord, I'm going to follow you, even if it's a difficult year? Now, I hope that's not the case. I hope 2021 has fresh new beginnings and new life, and But we just don't know what's coming. Are we willing, though, to follow Jesus, as he says? Or do we have a casual cultural Christianity that really doesn't demand too much of us? You know, we live in a country that we can be a Christian pretty easily and not have too many demands placed on us. Yeah, we complain about maybe someone making fun of us at school or at work, and there's various ways that we suffer, and it's real. But yet, in the big picture, compared to what many are going through, it's easy to have a casual cultural Christianity with not a lot of demands. So this is the first thing that we see here in this passage where Jesus says to Peter, he says, follow me. Are we willing to follow Jesus in this new year, no matter what happens? So what's the second thing that we can take out of this passage? I would suggest that it's this. Love for Jesus in the new year means that we keep our eyes on him alone as we follow him. We keep our eyes on Jesus alone. Verses 20 to 23 has an interaction here. Jesus has just reinstated Peter, and he calls him to follow him by saying, follow me. Very straightforward, right? But what's the first thing that Peter does after Jesus makes this statement? He looks over at John and asks, Lord, what about this guy? Lord, what about John? You're telling me that I'm going to have a rough road, but what about him? What about John? At first glance, it may seem that Peter is just concerned about his good friend John, but Jesus' response, I think, reveals what's going on in Peter's heart here. Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So Peter, we get a sense from this interaction, the words of Jesus, that he is comparing himself to John. He is looking over at him and wondering what his path will be. What about that guy? What about John? And it reveals what's going on in Peter's heart at that time. And he's caught up in this comparison game or this unhelpful interest in someone else's path that really is none of his business. And Jesus reminds him of that. We see this often with our kids as parents. How often will we tell our kids to do something or give them discipline them in a certain way? And what do our kids often do? Well, Mom, Dad, what about him? I mean, it's just kind of hardwired into us. I know you kids have never done that. I never did that as a kid. We all know that's not true. But we have this inclination to look at others. Are they getting what they deserve? Or they got this privilege. Can I do that? Or you never allowed me to do that. Every firstborn has to deal with that, feeling like maybe that they didn't do as much or weren't able to do as much as the youngest kid. I was the youngest of four. So by the time they got to me, it was like, do whatever, Bruce, do whatever you want. It wasn't that that extreme, but we all know what that's like to look at others and wonder about them and think often that things are not fair. And so Peter is not keeping his eyes on Jesus here and the path that he has for him. Instead, he's diverting his attention over to John with a curiosity that isn't very productive, we see. And as I mentioned, I think the same motivation and behavior is present in all of us. We're tempted to compare ourselves with others instead of following Jesus on the path that he has for us. So Jesus has determined, he has deemed a certain path for you and I in our lives. Yet, we can take our focus off of him and try to compare ourselves to others and not keep our eyes on Jesus. So Jesus is essentially, to paraphrase it another way, he's saying to Peter, mind your own business. What I'm going to do in John's life has nothing to do with you. Stop worrying about him and follow me. Have you ever had that rebuke from Jesus in your life? Stop worrying about so-and-so, a family member, maybe that you wish you had their path, or someone else that it's easy to become jealous of, or just wonder about them. And Jesus is saying, stop worrying about him and follow me. Now, how often do we do this? I think in our time now with social media, we can look at others on Facebook or Instagram and constantly be seeing what others are doing in their lives. I think kids especially, you know, when I grew up, I didn't have Facebook and Instagram, but, you know, kids today, they never know a day where they haven't been on social media. And so there's this constant pressure to be knowing what others are doing. And sometimes it's just not very healthy that we can always know what others are doing around us, and we can become depressed. My life isn't that way. I don't have the life they have. Why don't I have that life? And we can become depressed people trying to live up to a certain image that others project on social media. The reality is that often that image it does not live up to reality, right? We can present ourselves in so many different ways on social media, but we need to remind ourselves that often the people that it seems like life is just golden for them and perfect in every way, they're curating it. They're putting it on social media, and we all do that in various ways. But we need to fight against that temptation to look at other people's lives and say, what about them? What about them, Lord? Why do they have it so easy? Or why do things seem to be going so well for them? So Jesus, I think it's important to point out here, he's not promoting a rugged individualism that's saying we shouldn't be involved in people's lives. You've got your life, I've got mine. We need to just not worry about one another. I don't think that's what he's saying here, that we're not to be involved in each other's lives. I think we should be. We need community. We need fellowship. We need to know what's going on in one another's lives. But he knows what Peter is doing here. And Peter is worried about John in such a way that's not productive. His nosiness into the fate of John's life is taking Peter's eyes off of Jesus. And it's really not a productive thing. And so we need to fight against that. Peter's behavior, I think, is consistent with what we know about Peter. What do we know about him? He was kind of an impulsive, very passionate guy. So I can just kind of see Peter in this interaction, looking over at John. You know, what about this guy? What about John? He's very impulsive, a man of action. Now, this can be a strength. We know that Peter was used very mightily by God because of his personality, but it could get him in trouble as well. That's probably why he and John were such good friends. And we see them doing things together often. They complemented each other. John seems to be more of a calculated kind of personality, not like Peter, less impulsive. And so they, in a sense, complemented one another. But we see this interaction in where Peter is not being productive in how he's dealing with this. So it's the same for us. We need one another. We need each other. So Jesus isn't saying, don't be involved in others' lives. Don't worry about them. Just follow me. But I think we all know what he's talking about here. It's this unproductive nosiness that takes our eyes off of Jesus. And we do that in various ways. Jesus has a unique path for each of us in 2021. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for myself, for our family, for your family. But many times this path involves suffering, and it involves obstacles that we don't ask for, that we don't want. Injuring my eye as a kid was the last thing that I wanted to happen, but it did, right? I can't do anything about it. So I can become bitter or deal with it and move on and try to make the best of it. And I think each of us can relate to that. Things that happen that we don't want them to happen, but they did. And we have to trust God and say, God can use this in my life, in the path that he has for me. And so we have to remind ourselves often not to become bitter. Many of you here this morning have had things happen in your life, maybe a tough childhood or dysfunctions that still have lasting effects on you today, or things that you're dealing with, health issues, emotional issues, depression, whatever it is. We have to trust the Lord in the midst of it and say, you can use this for your glory in my life. And so we have to cling to Jesus, keep our eyes on him as we follow him. I think here's a profound thing in all of this as well that often we lose sight of when we go through difficulties. And it's this reality that God is so often using in our lives because others are watching us. Others around us, especially non-believers, are watching how we deal with life. I think all of us know that to be the case. Maybe you've had an interaction with someone where they notice a lot of the things, or maybe they say something like, I watched you, a coworker or a friend, or say, I watched you go through this certain thing in your life, and there's something different. There was a peace there that I could see something was different. So God will often use these things. Others will see us trusting in Him, and it'll draw them to God. It's a powerful witness of who Jesus is in our lives when we trust Him in the midst of difficulties. So maybe that's one of the purposes of hardships in our lives, is that others see faith. Others see us going through hard times, and they're drawn to Jesus. I think another takeaway from this, notice in verse 19, where it says, kind of matter-of-factly, after he says that he's going to be crucified, he says, this is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's another profound thing to think about, that as we go through difficulties in life, God is glorified. You know, Jesus knew that as Peter went through this difficulty, that the gospel would be magnified. God would be glorified. And I think that's the most amazing, awesome thing about the Christian life, is that even when hard things happen, God can get the glory. And it's pointed out here in verse 19 that God is glorified in our hardships. And so this should encourage us to press on and know that God is using it to glorify, bring glory to Himself, and bring good out of it. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. One of many verses that talk about how the testing of our faith produces something. It has a purpose in our lives. And so I hope that encourages you as we look to 2021 to not just be a woe is me kind of people, but to know that God is using the difficulties in our lives for His purposes. So I'm not sure. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what 2021 holds for you all or myself and what's going to happen. I hope that it's a great year, and then we look back on 2021 and say, wow, that was an awesome year. Now, it's always a mixture of both, right? Good things happen and hard things happen. It's never all one or the other. There's blessings and battles, as someone has said, all mixed together in our lives. But I hope it's a good year for you. That's my hope and prayer, that it's filled with many blessings and smooth sailing. There's nothing wrong for desiring that, especially after the year we've come off of. I think that's what we're all hoping for. But even if it doesn't go that way, God has a plan, and He's working things out for our good, for those who love Him. That's what can cause us to sleep at night, to know that Jesus is using all things in our lives, our suffering, our trials, even the good things, to glorify Himself. So I hope in some way that this has been an encouragement to you as we look to a brand new year, 3 days into 2021, Jesus calls you and I to follow Him, to keep our eyes on Him, not be like Peter of looking at others and becoming distracted, but to keep our eyes on Jesus, counting it all joy, following Him. If we do that, we can't go wrong. Yes, we don't know what's coming or what hardships, but we know that Jesus calls us to follow Him, and He will be our faithful shepherd. And we can trust in that and know that that is true for 2021. In light of that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your Word that is so true to life. We can see ourselves in Peter. We can see ourselves in all those that You have called to follow You in Scripture. Lord, we thank You for the rawness and the realness of Scripture. It reveals who we are, but Lord, more importantly, we thank You that it reveals who You are, a faithful Savior who, in the midst of all our weaknesses, Peter denying Him 3 times, all the disciples being messed up in their own way, yet these were the people that He called to follow Him and be the 12 disciples. These are the people today. We are those people, messed up as we are, in need of grace and mercy, but You call us to follow You. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that in 2021, individually, but also as a church, as we continue to be faithful to what you have called us to do in a new year. We don't know what's coming, but we do know that you're faithful, and you will give us what we need. Lord, in all of this, we pray that you would be glorified, as it says here in this passage, that whatever comes our way, we can consider it joy and a privilege to know that you are accomplishing your purposes. Lord, thank you that we see that in the cross, the most unjust thing that ever happened, ever. The perfect Son of God being crucified, the sinless one, but yet it was to accomplish our salvation. From a human perspective, it made no sense, but we know that it accomplished our salvation. Lord, give us the faith we need for this new year to follow you and to keep our eyes on you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.